In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Most dear faithful, we have now spent enough time together to know that when we speak together about the parables of our Lord, that none of us should be satisfied with just what we take superficially off the top. That we should, as lovers of Scripture that we are, that we should look more deeply into our Lord's message and what he truly wants to convey to us. And you remember we said that our Lord uses various and sundry literary tools. As a genius preacher that our Lord is, he uses every literary tool possible. And so today, we can call this parable the parable of the wicked servant or the unforgiving servant, whatever you want to call it. But what is truly our Lord's message and meaning? So first we look, what are the literary tools? Well, simile is certainly present because simile uses like or as to compare things, and the kingdom of heaven is like a king taking an account of his servants. And so it's very reasonable for us to say, all right, a king, that's a type of description for God. And the servants, yeah, that's a type for one or more of us, of the faithful. And that wouldn't be wrong, that would be right. Well, is it possible that our Lord is going to use hyperbole today, exaggeration or overstatement? Well, maybe, let's look. Let's look in that most reasonable place, because our Lord talks to us about different amounts of money that are owed by two servants. And what do you know? Well, as curious lovers of Scripture, do we immediately know how much a talent is worth? How much a denarii is worth? Because it's important to know this in order to see what our Lord's meaning might be. So go back to the days of our Lord. One denarii was worth about one day's wage. Now, one talent, on the other hand, was worth about 15 years' worth of wages. So 100 denarii, which that second servant owed, was about 100 days' wages. And you'd say, that's payable, right? That's a debt that's payable between persons. It's payable. One talent, then, is 6,000 denarii, which would mean it would take 6,000 days of wages to pay back one talent. So 10,000 talents is 60 million denarii. And 10,000 talents, therefore, represents 150,000 years worth of wages. Hyperbole? Yes. Why? Why would our Lord give us such an incredible number like that to deal with in trying to bring a message to us? Well, because of our love of Scripture, we would have looked for context for this parable, and we would have gone back two verses in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, and we would have heard Peter asking our Lord two verses before, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? That's just two verses before this parable. And then he says the perfect number. He says, seven times, Lord? And our Lord says, no, not seven times. 70 times seven times. An incredible number. A hyperbolic number of times to forgive. That makes no sense, particularly given that most Jews thought that three times forgiving was plenty. That would be plenty. And our Lord goes, nope, 70 times 7. So now then he doubles down. He tells this parable. And we have this incredible price, this incredible debt that the first servant has. And yet he's forgiven that debt, that wildly high debt. We say, well, why? Couldn't it have just been a different comparison? The fathers of the church say, no, it couldn't be. St. John Chrysostom says, it had to be a massive difference in order that we can understand and begin to even grasp the difference between what it's like to sin against God versus to sin against our fellow man and woman. That it is an incalculable difference to imagine our debt when we sin against God versus sinning against each other. Pope Benedict, 2008, made this clear. He said, "The debt for which the Lord has pardoned us is already infinitely greater than all the debts that others can owe us." And so we have a sense now that this 10,000 talents meant something truly remarkable. And St. Augustine says, yes, it did. It's like a huge multiple of the Decalogue, a huge multiple of the Ten Commandments. It represents all possible sins, but the debt of 10,000 talents is like the debt of all possible sins. You see where this is going. The first servant was forgiven on the order of one who had committed every possible sin. Now it takes the story out of the realm of just one guy having a bad day to all of us. All of us. Because the reality of it is that we are all capable, more than capable, of acting just as foolishly as the first servant. More than capable of committing every sin. And then the first servant, once he's told about this incredible debt, he then says, "Be patient. I will repay you in full." How obtuse can you be? He either has no clue as to the size, the immensity of the debt that he owes, or he is so prideful and arrogant that he's just going to presume on God's mercy and just ask. Either way, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get the very fact that it is impossible for him ever to pay back the debt against the king, against God. And the message is the same to us. It is impossible for us to forgive ourselves and to just pay back in our own estimation how we're going to pay back our debt to God. And so, regardless, it also shows us that the sin of presuming, the sin of presumption on God's mercy is of a magnitude of sin that maybe we don't appreciate. We just assume, yep, God will forgive me. It doesn't really matter whether I get it or not. But the presumption of God's mercy, we then are made unable to appreciate the magnitude of the forgiveness that we receive. And remembering that self-righteousness, and we saw self-righteousness 2 weeks ago in the wedding feast, and all of those who would not come to the wedding. Self-righteousness, pride, renders us unable to appreciate the immensity of the gifts of grace that we're given. It's why it is such a painful and debilitating sin of pride and self-righteousness, because it blinds us to see the fullness of the grace of what we're given. And the consequences then, we think, well, the guy was having a bad day, he's going to go to prison, and the torturers are going to beat up on him for a while, and then he'll be fine. Well, no, he won't be. Well, how do you know that? Well, because in the story, in the parable, when the poor guy receives his sentence, he's silent. He's absolutely silent. And in a court of law, every defendant has the possibility of speaking in his own defense, and yet this guy is silent. Why? Why is he silent? And the fathers of the church tell us he is silent because he is not standing in a human court of law. He is standing at his particular judgment. Oh, that changes the scenario immediately. This poor soul is standing at his particular judgment. He is silent because he has no defense. And all of a sudden he realizes that his choices, the choices that he has made, the personal choices that he has made, no one made him do what he did. He chose to do that, has a consequence. And to make it even more clear to us the condition that he's in and where he is, all we have to do is say, what has the church said about it? And is this a new phenomenon? No, it's not. 4th century, St. John Chrysostom. 9th century, St. Remigius of Auxerre. 16th century, the great commentator Cornelius a Lapide. All of them have said the torturers aren't just jailers. The torturers are demons, and the place is hell. And that should give us chills, because this poor guy was caught seemingly unaware. Unaware. The debt that he had, that he turned his back on, that was forgiven him when he went and choked out the other guy for 100 days worth of wages, was a debt that was too large to ever be paid back. And we see the foolishness of him saying, "Have patience with me. Have patience with me. I'll pay it back in full." You can't. He couldn't. We can't pay it back in full. And so therefore, the torment that is spoken about will never cease, because the debt can never be paid. It is too great. And so we see with clarity now the depth of the message of our Lord speaking to us about the danger of not only our ingratitude, but our unawareness of the magnitude of our Lord's love and forgiveness for us. St. Francis de Sales, who loves us constantly and never wants us to get into this situation, says, "In the courts of justice, it is God who judges. It is the part of an unprofitable soul to amuse itself with examining the lives of others. The lack of charity to become judge and jury is poisonous, absolutely poisonous." But then, as St. Francis de Sales can only do it, he gives us that perfect antidote. And we leave with that perfect antidote from his lips to our ears. St. Francis de Sales says, "Drink the sacred wine of charity. Choose that." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.